It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are the royal family of God, assembled together in obedience to Your Word. But we're here because we want to be. We are so hungry for Your Word. It is indeed alive and powerful. As the world seems to go completely mad, and all the underpinnings that have given strength to morality and virtue, are all but gone, and yet You never change. And we are so thankful, and Your Word never changes. And so we are here to grow in grace and knowledge by concentrating and learning Your Word so that we can apply it whenever we have a chance. We thank You for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. By the way, this is probably sacrilege, but I was supposed to do this before, but I want to do it now. We've been talking about shirts, that we're going to get some shirts. This is one. Now, this logo here is bigger. It's about twice as big as it's going to be. But the shirt will have that and a pocket here, and on the back side, it says, "By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." And when you rub these things, it's not like the stuff they normally make. It's very good quality. And there is a list in the library if you want to purchase some of these. And here's the good news. They're $10 a piece. So get as many as you can. Anything else I left out, Janelle? We're doing okay? Oh, it'll ask you what color and so forth. So anyway, I've got that done. Okay, Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse 2. They had been in Elim, that's spelled capital E-L-I-M, and they went to the wilderness of Sin, and it was properly named for this occasion. When we go to verse 2, it says, "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now they had already gone to the place of Meribah where there was waters, but it was tainted and they couldn't drink it. And they were complaining and groaning there. And God doesn't like that from them nor from us. And so it's sad that the whole congregation of the people were in sync with regards to grumbling and complaining. All the things that God had done for them in Egypt, and all the things that He had done when they crossed the Red Sea and killed all the Egyptians that were after them to kill them. They forgot about all that, but now they are complainers. And I'm not going to do another complaining lesson today. I've done it two or three times in the last month. Verse 3, "And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt.'" Oh, that would have made them very happy. That's just what they wanted, it sounds like. "When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you," listen to this, "you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole company with hunger." That's been your plan from the very beginning. When you did all the things you did in Egypt, all the miracles, that wasn't really what it appeared to be. It was just another step to get us to the wilderness so you can kill us by hunger. What dopes. when I say that, I'm looking in the mirror. And you should too. Because this is all for our benefit. And if you think that you're better than these people, well, you better get right with the Lord. Because He's going to make you right one way or the other. So, I have a few points that we went through, a couple of them last time. What kind of people would say such things? This is outrageous things that they had said. Let's see, where is my... Okay. I'm going to put these on the board so you can write them down if you want to. Are we going to play this again today? This usually happens on Sunday mornings when it doesn't want to come on.
It goes to the other one.
There it went. Third time. Okay, so the first one we have is these people were highly emotional. And that's what happens to people when they feel like the rug has been pulled out from under them. Instead of thinking the doctrine that they had been learning, which should be all the time in their conscience, we call it divine viewpoint. And when we say divine viewpoint, we're talking about Bible doctrine, because that is how we should think as believers. But nearly all of us, when we have something that is traumatic, the first thing we do is get emotional. And the first thing we usually fear is fear. So this always happens to believers when they fail to use the doctrine in their soul. The second one, number two, they were grossly exaggerating the situation. This happens when believers focus on the problem rather than on the Lord. The Lord and the doctrine is the solution. But we, in our own mind, have to fight in order to keep our mind on the Lord and His solutions rather than on the problem. When you have a big problem, if you don't have some divine viewpoint, if you don't know what God has subscribed to us in those situations, then you are just going to be exaggerating everything. Point number three. They were alleging things that were outrageously untrue. And that's the one that I had just a moment ago about. You drug us out here, and your plan from the beginning was to bring us out in this desert and starve us to death. That was outrageous. They did this in order to play the victim. I brought that up last time. A lot of people, in fact, we have a whole society today that have been taught in schools and elsewhere that they are victims and they play the victim. I gave an example last time about Eve when the serpent was talking to her. He said, did God really say that you can't eat of this fruit? Like, oh boy, that's really horrible. And she said, that's right, we can't eat of this fruit. And then she said, we're not even to touch it, lest we die. Now that was a bald-faced lie. But what was behind it? What was behind it was she wanted to get some pity. She wanted to get attention and so forth. And that's usually where this outrageous things that are untrue come from. Number four, we have no one was claiming the promises of God. The problem today, there's so many believers that know very few promises of God. And there are 7,147 promises in the Bible for you to take your pick. You need to find some that really have a bearing in what you do, the ones that your favorite ones, and commit it to memory and think about it often. So what a shame. There are over 7,000 promises from God in the Bible, and every one of them are true because it is impossible for God to lie, period. That's unequivocal. God does not lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Well, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could start with what that one. Is that a lie? Or is that true? And there's been untold discussions about this, how many there were. But if you look at that and you say, well, that's not true, well, you're not going to like the rest of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He says it cannot lie in Titus, and in Hebrews it gets even worse. It's impossible for God to lie. Now that's where we bring ourselves up to where we are today. This is lesson 45. Point number 5 is no one was faith resting. No one was faith resting. Well, what does that mean? You know, have you ever heard the term faith resting before? Well, a lot of you have, but some of you have not. And so we're going to go over that and a few other things here. Faith rest is what it sounds like. First you have faith and you give your problems to the Lord to handle, and then you have rest. Now, it doesn't mean that you're physically tired, but I would venture to say probably just about everybody in this room and probably everyone in the world are mentally tired. Because if you don't take the things that happen to you that are unpleasant, a lot of time it's not your fault. If you don't give those to the Lord, He wants you to give them to Him. He says, cast your care upon me because I care for you. If you don't do them, then you're not going to have rest in your soul. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about rest in your soul. You know, they tell me that one of the biggest killers in our society, in our time today, is stress. What is stress? It's trying to deal with all the things that happen in your life. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know some promises to claim, then you're behind the eight ball. You are behind. And you're going to have stress. And stress is something that not only is detrimental to your soul and to your psyche, but physically it will do a number on your body. And they say you cannot minimize stress. Well, here we have God claiming that we can claim a promise. That's where we're going to start. Let's say you got fired from your job, and it was some one of the boss's children wanted to take your job, so he gave it to her or him, and it wasn't fair at all. You didn't deserve that, and your mortgage is due. Everything seems to be falling apart. What do you do? Are you going to handle that yourself, or are you going to go to God right off the bat and say, Father, I got fired. You know I got fired. And I am prone to do a meltdown right here. But I don't have to. All I have to do is tell you what my issues are and have faith that you hear my prayer and that you're going to handle them in your way and in your time. If you do that, then you're not going to have all the stress. You can even have joy in the middle of dire circumstances because of your relationship with Him, because you claim a promise. So that's the first thing, is claim a promise. And most of the time when you have something that's major in your life that went the wrong way, you're going to have fear. And the best thing for fear is to tell God that you're afraid. You know that fear is a sin. Now, if somebody said you're afraid to walk across 290. Well, that fear is okay. But we're talking about things that happen in your life that you're not trusting the Lord with, and that's a sin. And so we have to concentrate on doctrine using rationale. So first of all, you claim a promise. And if you can't give me even one promise, then you need to find one today, because it might be too late by tomorrow. You claim a promise, that means you believe what God has said. And so, a rationale is when you are taking something and applying it to your life. And so we have three things here, A, B, C. The first one is the essence box rationale. Now, to many of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you probably have never heard this before, so I'm going to show you what it is. Whoop, that's not where I want to go. I want to go here. And I don't know how to get rid of that other stuff. Y'all just don't look at that part. Okay, here's the essence box. The essence box is describing the essence of God, and there are 10 attributes given here, the attributes of God. So if you are in a fix, whatever it may be, and you need stability, you need to be stable, just start thinking about God's attributes. So the first one is what? Love. Love is something that everybody needs, but not everybody has. And God's love, of course, is unconditional. God loved Adolf Hitler. And I don't know why everybody goes to his name, because, we know what he did. But he has the capacity to love everyone. It's unconditional. And he also is just. Justice. That's what we are missing in our society today, is justice. There's no accountability, and things keep getting worse. Then we have righteousness. Now, God's righteousness is not like our righteousness. We have our own righteousness, which is so puny, it's nothing. God's righteousness is utter righteousness. It's impossible for God to do anything wrong. He's always right. Sovereignty means that He is the head of the universe. He is the authority in the entire universe. Then eternal life. Of course, God is eternal. And for those who believe the gospel, who put their faith alone in Christ alone, He gives us as a gift eternal life for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. I said He gives that as a gift. So we need to remember that. Immutability. Do you know that nearly out of all of these, and these are all phenomenal attributes, it's this one that always stands out to me. Immutability means you don't change. You don't change in any way, shape, or form. So if all of these other attributes were right on, but He did not have immutability, He could change, then it just wipes out the rest of them. Veracity means He is truthful. We just saw it's impossible for Him to tell a lie. Now, these last three start with O, but you don't pronounce them like they sound. This looks like it says omnipotence, but it's pronounced omnipotence. Omnipotence means all power. There's nothing that God can't do with regards to power. Then you have what looks like omniscience, which is omniscience. Omniscience means that God knows everything. He's known it from eternity past. There's nothing that He does not know. And so if you have a problem, you might think, does He know about it? Well, there's nothing that He doesn't know. And then we have omnipresence. And omnipresence means He's always there. Sometimes we want Him there, and sometimes we don't know Him. Strange. Okay, now we go to the next one. The next one is logistical grace rationale. And I have a PowerPoint on that. I made it yesterday. Here's logistical grace. Only three things to it. Logistical grace is divine planning, divine support, divine provision, and divine blessing for every church age believer. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Logistics are like in the military, they give you ammunition and beans, and I remember I have a book about MacArthur, General MacArthur, and he was the one that was delegated to go to Japan after they were defeated, and they were in shambles. And he said, you need to send me some logistics. He says, you need to send me beans, and if you don't send me beans, then send us ammunition. What he was saying is, we had to help them from starving to death, and if we don't help them, then we're going to have to fight them again. So, anyway, that's kind of what logistics is about. Point two, God provides everything believers need in order to fulfill their mission for God. We all have a mission. God has a plan for all of us, and that is our mission. And we don't have, you know, one thing you don't want to do at the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will go to be evaluated to see if they get rewards and decorations or not. The one thing you don't want to say is, you know, I would have fulfilled my mission, but you didn't provide me all the things that I really needed to do it. Make sure you don't say that, because it's not true. He provides everything in order for us to fulfill our mission. Go back up to number one again. Do you see I have every, it's bolded and line under it? What I mean by that is all of us go from carnality, which is having unconfessed sins, and spirituality. Doesn't matter whether you are in fellowship with God or not, or out of fellowship with God. Doesn't matter whether you're a mature believer or a baby believer that doesn't know hardly anything. This is for every believer. It doesn't depend on your status, your spiritual status, or anything else. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to provide logistical grace for you. And for us, that would be a house and a car and food and money and all the rest of the things. He is going to provide that for you. And then we have, number three, a verse that substantiates this. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." Notice that's grace. We're not earning it. "That always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed." So, you can't complain and say, "Well, I'd be a better believer and I'd go out and do more this and that, but I just don't have what I need." Then you need to go to that verse. And there's several other verses that we could go to that we're not going to right now, but we'll see about that. Okay, then we have one more, which is the plan of God rationale. These are three ways that you can concentrate on what God has done for us and will do for us, and stop thinking about the problem. Think about what God is going to do about it and the assets that you have that are very powerful. So the last one here is the plan of God rationale. And I have to say that it looks kind of difficult, and I'm not going to go over it in detail. By the way, this is on the website under visuals. There's a lot of visuals there. And this is one you can think through, but I'll just, if you look to the far left, it's green, and you'll see unbelievers. That's what, there are seven imputations in the plan of God, and I have them all here in yellow. And if you're an unbeliever, these are the imputations at physical birth. Soul life goes to biological life. Adam's original sin goes to the old sin nature, which presents a potential. And that means when you have this potential is to believe in Jesus Christ, and boom, that's when you have salvation. And then you automatically go to the middle one, which is blue. That's X. X was the believer. Y is the is the believer, and you see that two of these signs here. Like, look at the top one. It says personal sins and God's righteousness. That's what that R stands for. Why are they not round? Well, it's because these are imputations. It's a judicial imputation, they call it, that God imputes something to someone that doesn't deserve it. Look at this top one, personal sins. Our personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, and then God's own righteousness is imputed to us. So Jesus Christ didn't deserve our sins, and we don't deserve God's righteousness, but when you put them together, then they fit. That's the idea there. So God's righteousness goes to the believer, and by the way, it's given as a gift as well. Eternal life is given to the human spirit. You don't have a human spirit until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a body, and we have a soul, but until you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have a human spirit. And that is, the eternal life is also a gift based simply on believing the gospel. So now you have another potential. This time it is super grace, blessings in time. God does not want us just to be saved and just party hardy the rest of the time or just stay ignorant. He wants us to go into all the things that are so great that He wants to give us. And super grace blessings in time, we're in time now, is what we're talking about. And then the last one is the mature believer. It's in red, and that's Z. And when you have super grace blessings go to the mature believer, the potential now is, the last one, is surpassing grace blessings. Now, this is a pretty good choice, isn't it? Two choices here. You can have super grace blessings, and that means as you develop, as you learn and grow, and you come to church and you stay plugged in, you're listening to what is said, you go over these things, then that potential will become a reality. Super grace, it's phenomenal. But the red part is what happens future, and we have surpassing grace blessings in eternity, and that, of course, is big time because I said it was for eternity. Okay, so that's what we were going through with regards to a faith rest. At least that was the visual part. Now go back to your Bible now, if you will. And I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. All this was written for us, by the way, so that we can benefit from the things that they did wrong and the things they did right. And you can, I'm going to put this up here for somebody that has a hard time reading their Bible, or you can just follow it up. You can follow it along here. Thank you. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 11. Are you ready? Are you sure? Okay. I'm starting with verse 6. It says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are." And this is, of course, symbolic, but we are so identified with Jesus Christ. He was a faithful son over His house, and His house is who we are. Now, I want you to circle or somehow identify that "if" there in your text, because it's a third-class conditional clause, which means maybe you will do this and maybe you won't. In English, we don't have but one conditional clause, and that's the one that we have here. In the Greek, you have others. So if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Hold fast confidence. Is that confidence in yourself? What do you say? I want to hear big. No! Or let's try it better. Is it confidence in yourself?
No.
Well, it's better. I'm not going to take up more time to get it better, but absolutely not. How much power do you have anyway? I'm doing good if I can back out of the driveway. And then it says, and boast of our hope. What is our hope? Jesus Christ. You can put capital J, capital C there for being able to put it in a space. So if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Till the end of what? The end of the day? Well, it's till the rapture or death. That's how long we hold our confidence. And I'm telling you right now, if you're not in the Word, if you are not taking the Word in and growing and learning, then you are not going to keep it till the end. Nobody can. That's one reason it's so important for us to feed our soul. Feed it doctrine. That is our only hope of keeping it to the end, because you're going to get distracted, something's going to make you angry, whatever it may be, and you won't make it to the end. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. Now, this is not talking about an audible voice. If God is talking to you and you hear Him and you're having an audible conversation, you need to go see somebody. This is talking about hear His voice in His promises from the Word of God. That's how we hear His voice. So, guess what that if is? It's the same thing. A third-class conditional clause means some of you will and some of you won't. Verse 8, and do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Well, that goes to what? Our verse. It's right here in Hebrews. He says, therefore, just as... verse 8. Do not harden your hearts when they, that was the Exodus generation, hardened their hearts as when they provoked me. That's what they did when they said, you just brought... The whole thing planned for us, what you had planned, was bring us out here in this desert and starve us to death. That's who he's talking about. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, verse 9, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, this is a little bit encrypted, you might think, or you could say, I guess. Who were their fathers? Now, he's sending this to the Hebrews, but he's going back to the fathers who were the Exodus generation, and he says, they tried me or tested me and saw my works for 40 years. What are the works that they saw for 40 years? Yes. To be a little more specific, the reason that the original group that left Exodus was promised to go into the Promised Land, and they got right to the Jordan River, and they were going to pass over in that, and they chickened out. They didn't trust God enough that He was going to go in there and help them take over. And the reason it says here, 40 years, they sent spies. They sent 12 spies, one of each from each tribe. And they were over there 40 days. And so when they said, nope, not going. I'm not going down that river. Then God said, fine. Turn around and go back where you came from, the wilderness. And He says, you're going to spend 40 years there. A year for each day that they had. So, and when He says, you're going to see my works for 40 years, His work was killing them. Anyone that was 20 or older would die, and they would not go through, pass through the Jordan to the promised land. So the younger ones are the ones that grew up while they were dying and their carcasses were all over the desert. They are the ones that went and crossed into the promised land. And that's what they saw. It was Joshua and Caleb, and of course Moses, I don't know where the Aaron went. There are very few of the originals. And when they went back to the Jordan, they took people who were younger. Verse 10. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Is there any fashion that this could possibly be applicable to us today? I'm not talking about us with our shiny halos in here. I'm talking about those out there. No, of course. They always go astray in their heart. That's where it matters, in their heart. And they do not know my ways. In other words, they don't have any Bible doctrine. They don't know anything about the spiritual dynamics of a church-age believer. They don't know anything. So what do? When they handle the exigencies of life, they go into emotional mode, and they're anything but happy. Verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Notice he's saying they will not enter into the promised land, Canaan. He doesn't say that. He says, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. That's the rest that I've been talking about. The rest is when you are free from worry, anxiety, anger, all the things that come over us. Oh, and fear, by the way. All these things that come over us are no longer they're no longer powerful. And the reason is because you have taken the promises of God, the principles of Bible doctrine, and you apply it to your circumstances. And when you do that, you're not afraid. It is great to be not afraid. I hope you've been there, or at least visited that spot from time to time. Because when you're not afraid, it is just terrific. And I'm not talking about a macho man, that's fake. I'm talking about relying on God. You can just sit back in your mind and see the faithfulness of God. And see how He handles the issues. And when He shows you in some way that you can just relax, stay in that spot of rest, it's just amazing. It is overwhelming to see God at work. And I think one reason a lot of believers don't faith rest, they don't put their faith in God with regards to this monster over here, this huge problem you have there. I think one reason so many believers don't put it in the Lord's hands is simply they don't believe He can do it. They don't think that He's going to take that, no matter how big it is, and turn it out for good for you. Let me tell you something I've been saying and thinking in my mind a lot lately. It was, I don't remember how long ago it was, but sometimes one little phrase or something will stand out in your mind. Remember, yeah, I think it was in Exodus. And Moses said, God is for me. He's not against me. He's for me. So if God is for you, who can be against you? Who is going to be able to get to you in your soul to do damage? That helps me a lot. It's not that He's, especially in undeserved suffering, that's where that really shines. And when you see Him do things and encourage you in certain ways, you'll remember it. I'll remember some instances over the last, I don't know, month that I will carry with me. And every time I think about it, I feel like crying for joy. But it means so much. And that means you have to let go. You have to let go of the things that are eating you up. Every one of us probably have some problem right now that you could be thinking about. You're thinking, boy, I sure like to get rid of this one. Or as in the South, they say, get shed of this one. And it's up to you. What I'm describing to you here for today is how you can enter God's rest that is designed for an intimate relationship with Him. Wouldn't you like to have that? It's the fear that kills us. It's the fear that He might not really be up to the task. That's what these unbelievers were thinking. So take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. He's addressing this to believers. And falling away from the living God, of course, does not mean you lose your salvation. That is impossible. An evil or unbelieving heart. You see the unbelieving there? That is a word that means you are stubbornly against believing something. It's not normal. You're stubbornly an unbeliever. And if you have evil in your heart and you don't believe the promises of God, then you're falling away from the living God, and He may punish you, but you're still going to wind up in heaven because you have His righteousness, you have eternal life, you have His promises, and so forth. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. That's the key. Remember just the other day I was saying we need to encourage each other more and more. Now, one way you can encourage people is by saying, I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. What do you think when someone tells you that they've been praying for you? Does it matter to you that they were thinking and went to the throne of God and specifically brought you up and whatever issues you may be dealing with and you put them to God? I don't know about you, but if you're in a situation like me, that is gold. There are so many people that have been praying for me. I had one guy tell me he knew personally there had to be in the thousands. That doesn't mean I'm anything. What it means is there are a lot of people out there that have the capacity to love. So when you love someone and you're concerned about them, you pray for them. That's what people do. And in this breakneck speed society we live in, it's hard to take the time to do that. By the way, I was going to say this later, but I'm going to say it now. I am so thankful for all of you who sent cards and emails and letters and told me that you have been praying for me. I wish I could show you some of the cards. There are in your midst people that can, they have so much capacity for love that it would just completely overwhelm you. I wish I could show them to you because I would, you know, I didn't ask them for permission. But it just shows how great the people might be sitting right next to you are. And it's because they have been encouraged and they passed that encouragement on to others. Make the time to encourage other people because they need it. So, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called day. That means every day be ready. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, being hardened here is referring to being hardened against God and His Word. And the deceitfulness of sin is the reason. You know, how hard is it for you to talk yourself into sin? Huh? Well, it's really a rigged game because we have an old sin nature. If you don't have doctrine to be able to counter it, you're a goner. You're in sin up to your eyeballs. That's what we are facing. Verse 14. For when we have become partakers of Christ. What is a partaker? A partaker is someone that is a companion. It's someone who... The Greek word here is metachoi. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I-A. Metachoi. C-H-O-I. I don't know. I can't even spell very good in English, but... It's metachoi. And it's be a partner. That's the word, that's what it really means. For we have become partners of Christ if, there's another one of those two-letter words, and it also is a third-class conditional clause, meaning maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Didn't we just have that a moment ago? Yes. So, you know, we all start out when we are saved and we are just, on, you might say on cloud nine, everything's, we're just so happy and everything. But it doesn't take long for the world to grind you down. And then you go through all these things and you lose sight of the happiness and the joy of being God's children and to be able to talk to Him. To be able to tell others about Him and all these things, have been blessed in such a way. So, that's what we can be as partakers. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear His voice, and again, that's not an audio voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, when they were complaining and grumbling, they were provoking the Lord. And you see what happened to them. Verse 16. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? What he's saying here is all of them provoked Him except Joshua and Caleb and Moses and, I don't know, maybe Aaron. Some say there was up to 2 million people. That's a lot of people. Verse 17. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? It was that same group. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? God is serious about these things. And you can be a Caleb, or you can be a Joshua, or you can be an Aaron. And God will take you to the heights. But if you want to, let me put it this way. If you like to be worried about things, if you like to have foreboding and go wrong in your mind with gloom and doom, and look on the negative side of things, you're welcome to do it. But there's a better way. And this rest that I'm talking about today, you can have. And then you can hold it to the end. That's what we're talking about. We know what the end is death or the rapture. Verse 19, and so we see that we are not able to enter because of unbelief. I said something about this a while ago. Why would you not endeavor to have or to be in that special rest that God gives those who are learning and growing. And they are having it's hard to describe because we are so used to the default. The default is, I could say default instead of default. The default is that we... What we do when we are treated wrongly, when some horrible thing happens to us, is go into our emotional mode, and then we get angry, and we get bitter, and we get worried, and all these things. Do you want to live your life that way? This is an alternative. These scriptures were given to us. Well, they actually were written and given to the Hebrews first century. But it, in the long term, it was for us. We need to know there's a better way. And all you have to do is learn a few promises. How about this one? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will defend thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The first few words get me. Fear not. You think that in your own power, you can say, okay, I'm not going to fear anymore. I'm not going to worry anymore. I mean, we all can say that. How far does it go? It doesn't last 10 minutes. But when we put our faith in God and believe that He is going to take our problem and He's going to fight on our behalf, He is utterly faithful, then you're not looking at that monster anymore. You're looking at Christ. Remember when Paul got out of the boat and started walking on the water towards Christ? He was doing fine as long as he had his eyes on the Lord. And then he kind of slowed down, looked around, and I'm in the ocean here, and he started to sink. That's what happens to us. As long as you keep your eyes on the Lord and you're focusing on His Word, your circumstances don't matter because you have this all the time. You have a relationship with God. You're constantly trusting Him with your problems, with your issues. He wants you to give them to Him because He wants to show off, to show you what He can do and how wonderful He is and how powerful He is and how much He can love us. He does love us. And yet, so many people are afraid, or they are, in their mind, they don't really believe it's going to happen. Let me tell you, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to the nth degree. And you might find yourself in that place of rest that God designed for believers who trust Him. It's a nice place to be. But none of us stay there. I'd like to stay there. You would like to stay there. But we have an old sin nature. And if we're not feeding our soul principles that God would have us to live the Christian life, if we're not doing that, we're sunk. Get out there and start worrying and start having a breakdown. Verse 19, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. How sad. I'm not going to start here. This is 11 verses I was going to cover today, and this is great. But I'm already out of time. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to learn what God has prepared for us so that we can live the spiritual life He has designed for us? He didn't design us to take on all the woes and problems on ourselves. He designed us for Him to take it for us. But only you can do it. Only you can say, okay, I'm tired of looking at this problem. It's ugly anyway. And I'm going to start looking at Christ. And do it. Now, I'll caution you. That will work for a while, but you're going to go back into your old wheel rut and start worrying again. But of course, when we do that, when we're in that wheel rut, the way out is simply acknowledging that sin to God, and He forgives it. He moves it as far as the east and the west is from us. And you're back on track again. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the power. You have everything that you need. So I hope that you will delve into this. It's between you and the Lord. And I hope you find the rest that He has offered all of us, because few get it. The last portion of this service is for those who haven't heard the gospel. Only they heard a lot of things, but it wasn't clear. It's not complicated. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. So your sin problem was taken care of by Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. And it's only given as a gift. You cannot earn it. He also gives you his own righteousness as well. In that moment when you believe, you become a child of God, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to start growing. Get into the Word. Get under a church or pastor that is teaching accurately. And you won't be in the middle of the night worried about problems anymore as if you are now. I don't know whether you are or not. And my last word is this. I'm not going to see y'all for a while. I'll be gone for at least about 2.5 weeks, something like that. And we'll miss you. And I'm so thankful for your prayers. They keep me going. And of course, the Lord is so faithful. I wish I had time to tell you how great it is. I have nothing but gratitude towards God. He has shown me things and done things for me that were so loving. I was at a point where I couldn't even talk. All I could do was cry. And boy, was it great. So, you don't have to worry about me because God is with me wherever I go. And when I'm in surgery or whatever it is, He is right there. And I'm so thankful for Him. And I hope you treat this young man up here, Scott DeWeese, is going to fill in for me. And I hope that you will encourage him because he's going to be teaching for me while I'm gone. And I just love you all. And I won't tell you. Let's close. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for who and what you are. We love because you first loved us. And we don't want to be a mediocre believer that gets tossed and turned and confused. We want to be strong. We want to be strong spiritually. That's where it matters. We want our relationship with you to grow. And that always includes suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. But when you're suffering for Christ and you see Him working for you, there's nothing like it. The suffering is really not the deal. It's the seeing what He is doing. We ask your blessings upon this church. We have others here that are infirm, that have serious health issues. We pray for them. We pray, of course, for their healing. But we pray that they will find that place of rest so that they can enjoy life and love you all the more to see your faithfulness and see you fight on our behalf. We thank you for all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.